So 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, and this is the great apostle Paul writing to that church at Corinth, you know, famous city in Greece. But it also, of course, he's writing to us as well, because it's not just Paul, but the Holy Spirit is guiding his words. And he's speaking about his ministry, the work that he has done as an apostle. But of course, as an apostle, he was working, serving as a preacher, as a teacher in the church, as a one truly ministering to their needs, and ministering. Well, what was he ministering? What did he come to bring? And it wasn't some ceremonies that he'd made up, or, you know, some kind of object that he was, some religious object that he was bringing around, anything like that. He'd come with the most precious thing, and it's the same thing that God brings to us, and that's his word. God speaks to us. And that's, we mentioned that several times, going through the prayer book words there. It's brought us back to this God speaking his word to us, and not just telling us something, but doing something to us. And in this church in Corinth, we have there, in verse 6, this is what Paul says about himself and others: God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. And there can be many things that men can say and write, and of course there are many things in the law about what we ought to do and so on, and that really, in a way, we looked at it in this way, all those instructions about what we should do really, just in themselves, prove that we're sinners, that we break them and we fail. So he sort of, in a sense then, they just, going no further than that, they're killers. They just show us that we're in this bad and lost state. But then he says, but then there is the work of the Spirit to bring life. And he speaks about that in this chapter, and of course it's very complicated, and I'm attempting to just take out one or two points. And it's sad, because you remember Paul was a Jew. He was an absolute born, brought up, dyed in the wool Jew. And he looks at his own people, and he's sad about them. Now, it's not a question of criticizing the Jews. I mean, they're like the rest of us in our sort of blind state. He said, you know, he could weep for his, we did weep for his people, because they couldn't see what God was saying to them. They couldn't hear it. They got a hold of the law, and they're making rules and piles of rules and so on. But he said they just couldn't see. And in his day, many, many of his own family, just and friends, former friends, colleagues, they couldn't see what God was saying to them. And he has this picture, and it's a picture taken from Moses, because Moses had put a veil over his face. Now, we're not going into that, but he says, Paul says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away at the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now that's just a picture. They're not wearing veils. But if if I was standing up here with a veil over my face, or cloth of some kind, trying to read, I wouldn't be able to see what the words were. You've got to take that away to be able to see what the words are. Now he says it's like that with these dear people, these dear fellow countrymen of mine, my flesh and blood. And yet when they go to church, they go to the synagogue every week, either on a Saturday or on a Sunday, but they go there and then they get out their rolls and they read. Somebody stands up and reads these words, but over their heart there's a veil. They don't seem to, it doesn't seem to make any real impression upon them. They don't understand what it's saying. It doesn't move them. It doesn't change them. So, we then apply that to ourselves. It's wonderful if God then takes the veil away and we can see what he's saying or hear with our ears. And that's life. And I'm just talking about this briefly because that's where we get to the end. It's these verses at the end of this chapter. He says, I just read, the veil is on their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. For the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is very, very deep. And I'm just going to try to touch on some of these points. What he's saying about himself and others, many today, many all around the world, Jews and others, where God's taken away the veil, and what he's doing, and it's a wonderful thing, and it's the Holy Spirit who changes us and works in us. So that's what we're looking at. So now I go back then to where we started at the beginning. He's writing to these people in this church, and there's been some nasty people coming in and mixing them all up and saying, you don't want to listen to that Paul, because he's not a proper apostle or a proper preacher. You should listen to us. And they cast doubt upon him. And they said one thing. They said, well, you see, we've got these letters or epistles. Epistle is an old word for a letter. We've got these letters from some important people to bring with us and show you that you should listen to us. We should be in charge. And we should tell you, you know, what these mistakes are that Paul has made. And what about Paul? He hasn't got any of these letters. The bigwigs in Jerusalem, they haven't sent these letters with him. Nobody's giving these testimonials about him. So what does Paul say? And we get this in verse 3. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He says, oh, but I have got a letter of recommendation. I have got testimonials. He says, it's you. But it's not a bit of paper with writing in ink. It's you on your hearts. And the Holy Spirit has written on your hearts something. And if it's written, you see, you can read it. He says, we can read your lives. We can read. And not only yours, mine, others. We can read what it says. Because God has spoken to us and changed us. And that's quite a thing, isn't it? You know, can people read us when they see us, what we say, what we do? I mean, I'm not meaning that we go marching around giving orders and telling people off, but when they see, people pick this up, do we show something of the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruits, you know, they say the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, contentment, are we kind? Are we fair about people? And so on. It's a good thing if people can read us and we and then see what God is saying by even just looking at the way we behave. I mean, most of us are not very good at explaining things, but our lives are, if they're beautiful in the Lord, by the Spirit's work, can have such a good effect. Just a little word of kindness, just a bit of thoughtfulness, it shows something from God himself. Well, the genuine life of living in the presence of God, with the Holy Spirit guiding us. He says in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Look at ourselves, we're not very, Paul says, we're not wonderful and successful. But God doing something, even through us, even through Paul, even through you or me. This is the work we've said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sin. You see, that that's not a building. That's not some, you know, some official body ordering us around. It's where the Holy Spirit has put his life in our hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost at work. That's what they needed. That's what they needed before, and that's what people still need, isn't it? How can we live to God? How can we know what he's thinking? How can we find peace? I mean, we don't find it watching television. Not that there's anything wrong in watching television, but that's not where it's going to come from. And it's not from doing all sorts of things. It can only come from a certain way. When the Holy Spirit, well, the picture is of taking this veil off our faces, where we say, "Ah, now I can see what it is." That's the way. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came and had to die and rose again. And how I can have a way of life back to God. Now I see it. It's like, this world is a beautiful sunny day today. You go out, I was driving through the country to get here, and it was beautiful. The sunlight on the field, on the trees, just wonderful. But spiritually, the world's very dark. And it's as if we were it's a complete blackout. Do you remember the blackout in the war? I mean, I could draw that I can, but, you know, there were to be no lights, because then the Germans could see and bomb us. So no lights at all. Even people going out in the street. And I can remember people saying, well, they just follow the tram lines in London, and they could find their way. Dark. And you can be in places, perhaps somewhere with no windows, the doors closed, some cellar, and it's pitch black. And you don't know where you are. Sort of grope your way around. Well, the world spiritually is like that without God's light. But Paul says he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming on and switching the lights on. And now, oh yes, so that's where we were. I was groping before, but now I can see. I can see the way out, the way in. I can see if anything's dangerous to avoid. Switching the light on, taking the veil away, having their understandings open. So I just go back to this thing. I'm trying to keep it very simple. He's not, you know, he's not criticizing the Jews, having as if they are to be blamed particularly in this way. It's verse 14, their minds are blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now he said, of course, he was like that as well. Lots of people still are like, they need to have the veil taken away. And it's the same, those people then, the whom he knew and knew of, it's the same for the people today. But coming back then to just those last verses at the end, he says, now the Lord is that Spirit. It's not just some kind of, magical effect or not even an angel. I mean, wonderful angels, but it's not that. It's the Lord himself. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed even into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. A wonderful thing is it's particularly mentioning then Christ, and in the New Testament, you know, that title Lord is particularly given to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a title for God, but particularly it is given to him in the New Testament. Same word as Jehovah in the Old Testament. It's particularly given to him, and because there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is also particularly speaking of God, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's a person. And he is someone who comes into our hearts. Now, people say, this doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but only one God, that's very difficult. Well, it is. Everything's very difficult to understand. It's not illogical. And we learn about this, and we really learn about it in practice as well. Christ sending his Spirit to help us. We do experience it. So it's a great, deep, a depth of truth. Yes, we haven't gone as far as getting to the bottom of it. But there's another thing which is very deep. And that's our own hearts. We say, we can't just say, oh, well, but at least I'll understand myself. The depth of the human heart. And with all due respect, I'm not trying to be abusive of anyone, that if only our politicians, for instance, or our educators could understand more of the human heart, they wouldn't make so many mistakes. The great leaders and their great promises, or educators and others, well, it comes down to us all. How much do we know what's wrong inside us? What needs to be put right? What we need to understand? And there are people who are rash enough to say, well, no, you know, all this about God and grace and life and so on. That's not scientific, and we are scientists, and we have a penetrating understanding, so we can dismiss all that. It's very dangerous talk. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's a great word. The Americans love it. A statue of liberty. You know, people used to get away from all the troubles, I think, leave Europe behind, get over there to America, a land where we can be free of all these restrictions and suffering. There's only one place where we can get real liberty, and liberty is a good thing, and we're not sniffing at that at all. We've got still a lot of liberty in our country. We're pleased with it. But real liberty, real freedom, comes where the Holy Spirit is at work inside us, in the heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's comforting. You know, people sometimes, oh, I don't know why I did something. Oh, I don't know, I surprised myself. Why did I do that silly thing? For God knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he comes close to us. And God, the Holy Spirit, he's a spirit, well, you know, he's a spirit of holiness, of course. Spirit of truth and so on. He's a spirit of freedom, liberty. And would you agree with this? I just wrote this down as a thought. Would you agree that really people are looking for liberty? And, you know, they say, oh, I want to have that good holiday. I want to get right away. I've always wanted to go to New Zealand or wherever it is and go away. And, you know, that would free me from all the kind of, oh, the boredom and the day-to-day worries and, you know, travel. Well, I'm not criticizing travel, but I'm saying that's not going to get freedom, because you can get away from it all, you can fly away to somewhere marvelous, you can arrive there, but your heart is still there with you. The deep things, the things that are wrong inside, they're still there. But the Holy Spirit gives us life. He comes to us, he's closer to us than any other friend. It's the key. This is the key to life. I mean, I'm sure I'm not putting it very well, but let me tell you, this is what, sorry, I'm just paused for a moment. This is what, this subject came up when our Lord Jesus Christ was debating with some of these very hard, resistant Jews. So leaders, they're supposed to be experts. They thought they were experts in the Bible, the Old Testament, and so on. And very, very quickly, this is in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he's speaking about, now they started, they started to follow him. They think it's true. Yes, they're, yes, that, yeah. So he puts this warning in a way. Well, if you go on and you become really my disciples, then you'll know that truth in your hearts and it will set you free. Now, what was their answer? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're the children, descendants of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant, is a slave to sin. But these men, they said, well, how do you mean we'll be free? We are free. It's the most ridiculous answer. We're the servants, we're the descendants of Abraham and God's people, and, you know, wait a minute, they were being ruled by the Romans. They had to pay all these taxes, they had to do whatever the Romans told them, they were kicked around from pillar to post, and yet in their own minds, when they were told, and the word of God by the Holy Spirit will make you free, they're having, oh, well, we never were enslaved. Well, that's just human folly. We might hear the same response. A man in the street might say, well, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will make you free. Oh, I am free. I do what I like. Ah, but our hearts need to be made free. We need to be cleansed from sin. Actually, sin is like a cage. And we ought not to be, you know, our human nature ought not to be in that cage. I remember when I was a little boy, my parents took me to the London Zoo, and that was a long time ago, and it was very sort of run down, it was very drab, and going into the lion house, and there were these magnificent beasts, and it was just, well, I mean, I think the space is less than this room, and these poor, and they were just sort of wooden floors, and just blank walls, and these magnificent animals just caged there, day after day, year after year. And people rightly said, well, that's wrong, they should be able to get out and run around. They're made to, you know, climb and do all these things. They shouldn't be caged up like this. Well, isn't that true of our lives? All the more. We shouldn't be caged up in darkness and the grip of sin. We want to be let out. And that's what the gospel says, that we should be given life, brought back to where we ought to be, brought back to God. And so, I'm looking at the time, but just if I could say a word or two more in closing, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, we've got five minutes now left of the service, and I'm just finishing. So, if you just give me a chance to do this, and then have your conversation. I've been talking about the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "But look, this is where we've been brought. Looking, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." And you know, this glass was a mirror, but they didn't actually use glass in those days. They used metal, and it was polished. And a girl putting on her lipstick and so on, she'd be looking, and it was a bit hazy, not like our mirrors. And in this present life, we see something of Christ. We'll see much, much more clearly later in glory. But he says, but we look at his face, we look at what he's like, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So we pray that we may experience something of this, and more of it, more and more. Now what we'll do then is, we'll just pray in closing. We'll pray for our friend who's just come in. We pray that he may...
Yeah.
Okay. It's okay. Put them down. We'll just say a prayer and then we'll finish.
Okay.
We'll pray for you, including. Lord our God, thou knowest our hearts, and we thank thee that thou art the best friend that we could have. We thank thee for this day that we're able to meet, not many here, but many, many people around the world. And the Holy Spirit never fails to be with us. Bless us all, we pray. Give us that light. Shine the light of thy countenance into our hearts. Set us free. Forgive our sins. Wash us clean. Make us new. Make us more and more to be like Christ. So we pray for this day that it may be a happy time. Keep us from all ills and dangers. And give us thy peace in our hearts. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Nice to see you.
Thank you.
I know you know you were coming. I should have advised you earlier.